I've thought a great deal about the subject at hand, i.e. forgiveness. What forgiveness means, what forgiveness means in relationship to truces, what forgiveness means in relationships to parents. All of your knowledge and my knowledge, all of humankind's knowledge about forgiveness enters into us first at the parental units, unit level, whether or not the parental unit is a parent or not. You understand what I mean? I mean, if it's a foster parent or a, you know, nice, comfortable dog, I mean, it's still, there's something that the kid considers a parent. And his, the child's understanding, and unfortunately all of our understandings about the word forgiveness have only to do with the individual's idea of being successful, i.e., forgiveness works if I'm not in trouble anymore. You understand me? And so, from the standpoint of what God means by forgiveness and what the word means to us, it's two different things, totally. And it's always bothered me. You know, I've talked to you more and more and 100,000 times about forgiveness means appreciating that person and knowing that they... But that still doesn't cut it. It's not there enough. We've got to get to a different level of understanding to be able to understand what forgiveness is. First thing we have to do is we have to find out what it isn't. And the only way we can find out what it isn't is to go back to the times when you learned what it was, i.e., when you started to con and hustle your parental units in order to be successful.
I love that parental units.
You understand? That's where your core meaning for forgiveness is. So some of you, you're still using, all of us, we're still using that term of forgiveness as a manipulative tool as opposed to anything real. Yeah, we've cheapened it so much, the word doesn't even mean what it meant. You got that? Now, again...
Wow, God, for me it just means truce. It means make a truce.
And that's what that's why I'm talking about this.
What do you mean? What forgiveness? There is
it's
like
more
avoidance. It's like stop arguing or something.
Yeah.
Do you understand that? That's why the idea of truce came up a couple Sundays ago.
For me.
You remember that?
Did you know that when you said that?
Oh, Harry.
I remember, to me it was the end of the punishment. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? When that punishment phase ended, even though like I still had to stay in my room or you know what I'm saying, when the actual getting beat was over.
Yeah. And each and your response and therefore your understanding of the word forgiveness is a function of your high place identity. You understand that?
Huh?
Yeah. I know. Well, let me just for 2 seconds. Everybody in Israel, the ancient Israel, the temple had 144,000 priests. Those 144,000 priests had 24 different courses or work. Some of them did this and that. I mean, there were like 24,000. I mean, 24 sort of overall job descriptions. There are all kinds of subtitles on those, but we're not going to, that's another story. Everything in the world is a counterfeit of that. And so everything in the world, you in the world, have a counterfeit of that, one of those 24 courses. That makes up who you are. You can't change it. No matter how you try, you will respond to the stimuli of the world based on what your high place identity was given to you from genetics. Genetic meaning you're a child of the serpent. So back, this is really important, because for me all the time my only understanding of forgiveness as my high place identity was revenge. If I was successful in revenge, then I could forgive them. And I was mean. I'm talking mean when I was 2 and 3 years old. I remember 3 and 4 years old, I did really weird stuff. As long as I could conceive that there was proper retribution to that party, namely my parents or whoever else, then if I got what I considered the upper hand by retribution, then I forgave. But it had absolutely nothing to do with God. What God means is forgiveness. You know, Harry's idea of forgiveness is, if the place was neat, then he could forgive him.
No, you know what I just realized? I was astounded to hear you, the first thing you said was, to talk about giving forgiveness. That doesn't make any sense. All I can think about is getting.
See, I never, giving forgiveness, never ever, getting forgiveness never even entered my mind.
Well, I'm thinking,
you never thought you needed it, right?
The idea of giving it is ludicrous.
Well, but that's the point. You see, that's, again, the identity.
How you elevated or put yourself below whoever was
your... So in my case, I would never have thought about receiving forgiveness from someone. That would have never entered my mind.
Not a two-year-old, though, Harry.
I wasn't tall when I was two.
Probably
you were. You were born.
But you see how you do it? That you're... And it has to come through these first few... months, years, where you begin to get the idea of what forgiveness means, when you first use and hear the language and begin to use the words. Now, I said what we're saying to try to open your mind to see that you... I want us all to be able to confess that we do not know what forgiveness means.
Amen.
Okay? Can everybody do that?
Yeah.
Are you okay, Mimi? Where are you?
Yeah, I'm okay.
Okay.
This whole arena has just killed me. This whole studying and everything. You know, I mean, I almost would much rather have done the hot seats than get into this. I don't know. For me, this is a terrible, terrible dark.
Well, it's a terror. Because the reason it's a terror is because there's a part of us that knows that we have never forgiven one person. And no one has ever forgiven us. We know it at the core. So our religious use of the word forgiveness and the way it's been thrown around is almost a sham. It wasn't a sham in that it was the best, it was what was there at the time. Now we're going to go deeper.
God, it's weird. It's like there's just more and more
how deep shall the cross go? Deeper still. He desires truth in the inward part, in the innermost part. He would make me to know wisdom. That can never change. That's why this is the most exciting process that's available on the face of the earth. Because it's like...
Somehow I know, I have known that day, that dark day, the day of the Lord, whatever it is, that last day is the day when all the truces, which is all it is in me, is truces. It's the day when the truces are brought to light and they're all torn apart and all the retribution comes.
Well, that's what we don't want. The whole idea of preaching is to cause you to see the day of the Lord before it happens. Therefore, you can repent. If you don't know the day of the Lord, therefore you have no fear of the Lord, then there's no such thing. You will, if somebody tried to preach to you, you'd run. Whether you know it or not, you have tremendous fear of the Lord. It's evidenced by the fact that you're still here. You understand that if no one had fear of the Lord, everybody that had no fear of the Lord runs when they hear this. But anyway.
Yeah, this, you remember when Harry and I came to you the other day and we said, oh, we talked it out. I think I've forgiven him. I think, you know, all this is straightened. But still, this, to me, this is most clear in when I got stabbed. And the guy that stabbed me, who at the time was my best friend. Okay? I mean, it was like, there's always been that aspect where it wasn't really forgiveness. It's merely an understanding and then a biting of the bullet. You know what I'm saying? There's no... For whatever reason, it's just like cold, hard steel. There's no melting. There's no...
No, I understand.
You know.
Yeah. Go to Genesis 3. Everybody there? Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. Now, notice a lot of things. Notice that, first of all, the woman wasn't created until after man had named the animals. There was no mate for Adam. Therefore, in the naming, he couldn't name... How can I say this? Well, if any of you remember when we taught on language... that without a name, you cannot date or place date anything or any event, and therefore there could be no history and there could be no tomorrow. Without the naming of names, there could only be innocence. There could not have been a fall. Do you understand that?
You'd be in the moment, totally.
You'd have to be in the moment, therefore there could never be thought for the moral. It was the naming of the names that caused the fall, with God's sanction, because the fall had to exist so that the testing could occur. You understand all that? Mm-hmm. Now, we are back in you. This process in Genesis had to be repeated in you. It gets talked to me if you don't. Do you all understand what I'm talking about?
Are you
thinking it's the part why the name was came after the name of the name? Yeah. Okay. What a name is that it's a pretense. It's a lie. He says, let us pretend that this sound or this arrangement of marks is that thing. And this other sound and this other arrangement of marks is that other thing. You see, the name, the words are a pretense, and agreed, it's a conspiracy. Can you hear that? Now, for this metaphor, man had to have the woman for the conspiracy to be complete. When he initially named the names, it was in isolation. There was no conspiracy. There couldn't have been no fall. There couldn't have been a fall. He had to then create the woman so there could be a conspiracy, a pretense.
In other words, so they could talk to each other.
Right. So there can be, so there could be an assumed, it was a lie. So there could be a lie. There couldn't be a lie without the two of them. You understand? This is really important.
But I don't understand how this repeats inside.
Well, you will in a minute.
I'm not understanding that part. I
mean, what?
Why he had to have the woman to...
Because there was no, there was no agreement without it.
It's kind of like having, being in an alliance, that's a lion over there.
Man says, let us pretend that this sound, pretend, or this arrangement of marks is this thing, and this sound and this arrangement of marks is this other thing. I mean, I want you to get back to the basic of protoplasm. You got that? Without the woman,
he could have just said it to the air.
Right.
He said it to himself, and probably the next time he saw it, he'd call it something else.
I understand that on some merits, but I don't know where you're coming from with it.
Well, just wait. Without the use of names, then, by definition, reasoning could not occur. There could be no act of reasoning without having a string of names. That's axiomatic.
No deduction.
Without the use of names, therefore without reasoning, there would only be innocence. You understand that? God doesn't want innocence. God wants holiness, and holiness is tested innocence. You understand? Now, we're getting to the core with this issue of forgiveness, because it's to the core of every human being. We're getting at the core of the plan of God. That's why Christ said so clearly that unless you can forgive, God can't forgive you. That gives you the indication that something incredibly important is here.
Not only that, but it's not that you're evil because you can't forgive, and therefore God is saying, because you're evil, I can't forgive you. It's a way a thing works. It's more of a,
after the fall.
Okay, yeah. But
okay, watch. But without reasoning, there could be no consciousness of sin. Therefore, there could be no guilt. Therefore, there could be no need to ever ask anybody to forgive them. There could be no need. There was no need for forgiveness. The reason that we have to go back to this point of in the history of man, at the point where man first began to name, and in you, when you first begin to be aware of names, this is the only time that it's possible for you to be conscious of sin. You understand that? Without names, when you were a little kid, without self-consciousness and without names, you couldn't conceive of you doing something wrong or somebody doing something wrong to you. All you could conceive of was any moment I'm comfortable or I'm not comfortable. There was no object of comfort or object of... But it's only it's psychologically, only when names begin are you conscious of the idea that there's something to be forgiven of or something to forgive another of. All right. It's only then when you have the only way you can have abandonment of self. Now hear this. This is really important. The only way you can have consciousness of sin, consciousness of mistake in yourself, is by names and by stringing names together, which we call sentences. You understand that? Can you buy that? The only way then you can go from that point where you were innocent, where the abandonment was natural, to the point where abandonment is the effect of life, is that you have to have a full consciousness of sin. In other words, there can be no part of your being that isn't conscious of sin, of your sin. If there is, then you cannot, you can never abandon yourself, because you will always in some arena think of yourself as a victim. You will always be, this one area will always be the area that's troubling you, because you have not yet seen you as sin, a full consciousness of sin in that area. So the naming of the names, it hasn't run its course. God, in his wisdom, caused you to be able to name names so that you could run the full course, so you could start in innocence, therefore abandonment, go through sin, and end up in abandonment in knowledge. That's the plan of God in 2 seconds. Now, therefore, anything in your life that continually comes up and causes you to think of yourself, you know, is the antithesis of what God is doing in your life. It's the area of your fight. You are still fighting, which I guarantee you will be a losing battle. Is there anything that, is there anybody that can't hear this? Okay. To the human race, the brotherhood of man is as fictitious as the fatherhood of God, because all is dependent on the lie of naming. The human race is just a bunch of sperm cells that have come to a pretense or an agreement in each different parts of the womb that we're going to call stuff stuff. But it's all a lie. It's all a pretense. Yeah. It's big. What?
Oh, the thought that came in my head is I can understand it's all a pretense. I can understand it's all a masquerade. I don't understand why it's all a lie.
Because...
You know what I mean by...
Okay, here.
The word lie.
It's only true in a certain limited case, limited amount of time. A law of nature, for instance, is a sentence which obeys nature. You understand that? It's a string. A law of nature is a string of names put together in a sentence which obeys nature in a limited environment.
As opposed to nature obeying the sentence. Yeah.
Within predefined names and predefined boundaries.
Okay, so it's a lie in that it's less than the...
It's less than everything.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's just the act of defining, put yourself in the God position.
You understand that?
Yeah.
So the laws of nature, that's why science today is finding out that there's no such thing as a law of nature. You know, that's why these great books by physicists that are on the bestseller list have all these weird names like,
the dancing woolly man.
Yeah, or something like that. But because there's no pattern, there are no laws of nature at the barriers. Man has defined everything that you think of as science. Like, there is no scientific principle that has ever been made that has as its axiom no time. In other words, every scientific principle is time dependent. What are you doing?
Well, I'm wearing this shirt, and I'm like, I didn't know that. I'm not your science, and I didn't know any of
that. What barriers?
Yeah, what about barriers?
Well, the barrier is the assumption that time is linear. And now all science knows that time isn't linear. So once you go outside of the point where time is linear, then everything breaks down. There's quarks and the sentence doesn't work. Okay, any belief or an opinion that you have is simply an association of names under which limited appropriate circumstances you have been convinced to follow.
And that's why you've got to get other people to agree with
it. You've got to get other people to agree with it in order to have a conspiracy. And that's true for everything. It's the basis for every language. It's the basis for every relationship. It's the basis of every organization, I pray, except this one.
Occupation.
Wow.
Sedimentation of meaning. Just built up.
Nothing. Man reasons because he is named. Man gives himself the the label of moral because of the same thing. If he hadn't named it, it would be impossible to be moral or immoral. That's why in Judaism is the only religion in the universe that recognizes this. Because Judaism says that you cannot be under the law until you are, by definition, a child of the law. That's the most critical thing that you can ever hear in understanding the mystery of God. You, by definition, by fiat, you cannot break a law until you are a child of the law. Therefore, you cannot sin until you've reached a point where some rabbi says you are the child of the law. It's not age related, it's rabbi related. And there's no rabbis today that do this, so therefore there's no, I mean, it's just ridiculous.
Whatever person you perceived as an authority, basically.
When Christ was, when Christ, they didn't have the ceremony of bar mitzvahing then, but when whether it was Christ or Paul or Stephen or any of these guys, when they reached a point when the rabbi knew that they knew that they knew, he said, you're now under the law. Up until that point, it was impossible to sin. The same is true in you. You can offend someone else, but you can't sin. I don't think I'm talking right.
It's just a lot to take in.
Okay. Everything in your soul or your mind came in from, in some form, from your sensory perception. There's no thing in what's called your soul that didn't come in from your senses and therefore wasn't filtered. Everything had to be filtered by Molech. Now, when a child becomes aware that everything has a name, to man he has made the greatest discovery. To God he has fallen.
Well, he doesn't.
When a child becomes aware that everything has a name, to the human race he's made the greatest discovery. To God he has fallen. You worry about Molech later.
Is that the same, maybe it's just analogous to discovering law? Mm-hmm. That if I can just learn it all, and if I can just get it cataloged and figured out.
And then you praise your child and do all these things.
Right. Well, let's take Elise, for instance. Yeah. Elise has learned manipulation better than almost any child I've ever seen her age. She consciously manipulates constantly. That didn't make her good, bad, or indifferent. It just makes her what she is.
Yeah.
But you notice it. You know it. Because you're the victim of it.
How old are we talking about?
Her daughter.
Five, six.
Oh, that's 18 months.
No, but you don't know. I mean, this one, she can manipulate.
Like gold. Sure. Yeah.
Ancient people thought that the name was part of the named.
Oh, yeah. Mm.
Remember? That by the name, one could control behavior of the named.
Oh, well, we've said that about demons, though, right?
Uh-huh. Now, think of what modern Christians do with the word Jesus. They think they can control the named by the name. To them, that's what praying in the name of Jesus is. When you watch Tilton...
Oh, God, that's weird. It's so weird, I got to tell you. We came, a week or two ago, came past this little Spanish church that's down here around back by the railroad tracks. The guy's speaking Spanish, right? So I don't know, I know one or two words, I understand, but it didn't matter. He had a loudspeaker, talked through a loudspeaker. It was the same cadence. It was the same inflection. It was the same chanting. It was, and you knew, I mean, it was exactly the same. Weird.
Well... I know I could spend days, years on this stuff, but One of the things that, remember that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image . The name itself becomes the graven image. You understand?
Yeah.
Whatever you thing that you have named in your mind, it's a graven image on the walls of your mind, and it's one of the infinite number of gods that you worship. Spiritually, you should see it as useful for a time, but then it's marred and discarded, because now the temple is full of the Spirit. It's fully dedicated. You don't need the childish things any longer, like names. When you teach a child, you have to point. And you say, within the same space and time, you say, Rick. And the child, in time and space of the name, the conspiracy continues. His name is Rick. Now, it can't exist, the child can't learn by delayed. In other words, I can't have Rick here now and then tomorrow I come in and point and say, Rick. You understand? It has to be at the same time, in the same space. That's important because that, by definition, already has limited and biased you in the use of that name. Because every time you hear that name, your mind, in its infinite capacity of bytes and bits, goes back to the same point that you heard the name. Every name is a substitute for pointing. Every word is a substitute for pointing. And your mind takes you back to the place where you first saw the pointing. There's no exceptions to that. Therefore, unless each of us grew up in a totally similar environment with exactly the same IQ, the fact that we have an agreed upon set of names and we've agreed on the pretense and the conspiracy, by definition, it's already fallen apart. This is why you are always alone, that you can never talk to someone. Because their pointing for that agreed pretense didn't take place at the same place and time as yours did. So you will automatically have another definition. By definition, and now hear this one carefully, that is why all of that you can know about the word love is self-love. You understand? Now, if I say I love you to Tyra, I mean it with everything in me. But I mean it from only the arena that I've come from. She came from a totally different arena. That's why, from God's standpoint, there's only one definition of love that has any meaning with Him, and that's the one that waits. Therefore, for God, love and wait are the same word. You understand that? In fact, that's clear. In Jeremiah, it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, that which God has prepared for them that wait on Him. In the New Testament, Paul said, eye has not seen, ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, that which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Same word. Meaning, in the Spirit, targumed, love is waiting. There can't be any other definition of love. How long? Till the end. They that endure till the end. Anything less than that is no love. It's self-love. This is vital. Otherwise, you won't understand the next level, which is forgiveness. Forgiveness can only be manifested and only be meaningful in the light of forever, i.e., in the light of abiding, in the light of love. We'll get to that one more later. Remember when the children of Israel needed food in the wilderness? They woke up one morning and there was this white stuff all over the place. They had no idea what it was. There was no name for it. And so what they named it was the Hebrew word for what is it? Manna. What is it? If I want to say what is it in Hebrew, I say manna.
Manna.
Yet now manna has become the word for the host in the Catholic Church. For the host is always what they call the afkaman.
Oh.
What is it? That's all it means. What is it? But the question became the name. Now, I guess my question to you is, how many of your questions as the small child have become the name in adulthood because you didn't pursue it? Now, all of this was in my mind when I talked to you the other night about truces. You can't have any truces. And you cannot have love, meaning the Greek word. You remember there are five Greek words that are translated as love. English just has one. English has 50 billion words for everything else, but they only have one word for love, which Greeks have five. The one that is almost always it is stergo, which is self-love. That's all the human race knows about love is self-love. How can this person benefit me? Well, okay, then what's a sentence? We've talked about this one before. Sentences are just maps of names that each one of us create for another in order that they may reach the goal of our thought. All sentences, it's axiomatic, therefore, have the goal of manipulating another person. In other words, you cannot speak a sentence without the desire to manipulate that person to end up at the same goal that you think you are at, including me. That's why if I ever preach anything other than your death or the cross, that it can be dangerous. Now, what does all this have to do with forgiveness? What it has to do with is for you to finally understand that all of the things and people that you have forgiven thus far in your life, including the ones in this room, you have only made a truce with to avoid warfare, to get to some place that your hunk of protoplasm defines as successful or moderately successful or tolerable. God says forgiveness must stand the test of eternity. It must meet the need of your understanding that it was absolutely vital. That it had no, just because it hurt you, it had no more difference than something that you considered the highest pleasure. And then we can begin to understand the short grass of forgiveness. Well, that's enough. We'll continue this. I'm putting everybody to sleep.
You think it's just a lot.
You're just making our heads hurt.